Morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks, Jan. I'm back. Good morning again. So over these few weeks, we've been reminded, haven't we, that all of us, in some way, have been affected by this issue of domestic and family violence. And this is why we need to be talking about these things. And overwhelmingly, the feedback we've had has been that has been good, to be able to wrestle with this and to sit with this and to learn about this issue. To be reminded that this is a broken world that we live in, and this is why we need, you know, to really seek healing and wholeness in our relationships, especially with those whom we're close with. So would you join with me in, as we pray, and we just ask God to continue that work amongst us this morning. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that whatever we've done, whatever we've experienced in the past, that in the gospel of Jesus, we have hope. That in Jesus, we have a place of grace, a place where healing can occur, where steps towards wholeness can begin. And we pray that as a church, as we discuss and address this issue of domestic and family violence, that we may indeed be that place of grace. So use what I've prepared today, but use these words from the Apostle Paul and from Jesus, because that's where we find power to change and be transformed, to be more like your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would do this work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the third and the final message in this little mini-series, just responding to this issue of domestic violence. And we've sought to come at this, you know, in a positive way, and thinking around this, you know, how we might love well. And we've sought to come at this with just a curiosity and a desire to learn how to love well in our relationships. And in week one, we looked at that issue of power and control, or rank, as Adrian described it. And we actually came wanting to understand how we might actually display and undertake a love that actually restores broken relationships. So we heard about God's desire for us to experience strong and flourishing relationships. That's his perfect plan for us. We shouldn't forget that. We were reminded that love, not power or control, should actually characterize those relationships. And we were reminded that the cross is actually good news for both perpetrators and victims of domestic violence. And in week two, Megan and Glenn last week helped us to consider how we can recognize the image of God in others and to bring health and wholeness to our relationships through the way that we experience intimacy as women and men. And they reminded us that the Bible presents women and men as equal image bearers, and that God's image is recreated in us as we conform to Christ. That's good news, isn't it? And that the way of Christ leads to healthier and better relationships. I actually believe that, and I see that in relationships day by day and week by week. And today we just want to finish off by understanding what it means for us to serve and to submit to one another in love and humility. And as we listen to Adrian's story and as we hear other stories, we're actually reminded that this issue impacts all of us. It impacts men, as we heard this morning. It impacts men who are not only perpetrators, but who are also victims of domestic and family violence. It impacts women. Unfortunately, they make up the majority of the statistics in the Australian context. It impacts children. And once again, Adrian, you know, he shared about the experience, even as a 2.5-year-old starting to witness what he realised was not right. So it impacts families. And because it impacts families, this issue impacts all of us. And sadly, this is true whether you're outside of the church family or whether you are part of a church family. And that breaks my heart, but it's the truth. And what is concerning is that this issue affects those within faith communities, and as it does, it actually comes about because, sadly, sometimes we misinterpret God's word and particular scriptures. And the very scriptures that God has given us to promote healthy and flourishing relationships sometimes can be the very words that are used to justify power and control or abuse and violence amongst couples or within homes. And we covered this briefly in the first week, but we need to come back to it just for a little bit this morning, because we're reminded in the No Place for Violence Here campaign this, that misinterpretation and misuse of religious texts and traditions have often had a detrimental effect on individuals and on families dealing with domestic violence. So it can actually be the cause, but it can also keep people trapped in that situation. Misinterpretation or misuse can actually contribute substantially to this guilt that people feel, to this self-blame, and to this suffering amongst victims as they're forced to stay in that situation. Now, I find this appalling that this can occur. And this is why this church needs to discuss and understand this issue better going forward. In her workshop, Exploring Domestic Violence, The Dynamics, The Changing System, and the Church's Response, Carolyn Cousins, she does seminars on this and workshops amongst our Baptist churches. She cites an inquiry by Julia Baird from the ABC The Drum, where she asked this question. She said, can the emphasis in some churches on this doctrine of headship, that man is the head of a woman and women are to voluntarily submit, can that create a climate where men who seek to abuse their wives are actually enabled, are actually given the very tools that they need and want to cause abuse and possibly even violence? And when Julia Baird put this question out there, she says she was overwhelmed and staggered by the response, commenting that it is much worse than she ever realised or imagined. And I was going to share some of the stories that came into her this morning, but I can't. They're just actually too disturbing. They're horrific. Some of these stories that people wrote in and said, this is what happened to me. But she writes in response to what she uncovered, that the church should be a haven from domestic violence, but power imbalances remain for many worshippers badly affected by abusive relationships. In her workshop, Carolyn Cousins quotes a Christian counsellor who says, I've worked with numbers of women and children who have been the victims of a twisted male headship, which gives men permission to do whatever they want in the family, to exert control and power in a way that God never meant it to be. This is horrific, isn't it? Sadly, in some Christian circles, the Bible is actually used as a weapon, as a tool to control other people, and not just other people, but those who are closest and are meant to actually enjoy great love and intimacy. She reminds us that violence against those we love is the antithesis of the love that is at the core of the gospel. And this is where we want to head this morning. This is the good news. You see, the danger is that theological arguments or particular scriptures or verses are used in a way that the writers and God himself never intended those verses or scriptures to be used. And we know that the main passage, don't we, that is regularly used to substantiate male ruling in the home, or a male being the head of the household and submission of their wives, is of course Ephesians 5, where Paul writes to the Ephesian church with these instructions for Christian households, including slaves, as we move into chapter 6. Now, we aren't going to go into this passage in depth today, because I want to move to Philippians and focus on the positive and how we can love well. But I need to address it just very quickly, why we get this wrong here. We need to understand why these verses are actually advocating mutual submission as opposed to wife submission. We need to look at the context of this whole section these verses are sitting within. We need to go right back to the start of chapter 5, where Paul writes, "People follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." This is to be the guiding principle for everything he's about to say in chapters 5 and 6. That actually it's all about love and walking in that way, just as Christ loved us and gave us himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the verse obviously that some like to focus on is this one. You know it well if you've been around church circles for a while, because it's controversial. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." But this is supposed to be read as a link out of the verse that is right before it, Ephesians 5:21, where Paul writes, "Submit to one another, men to women, women to men, out of reverence for Christ." Here Paul calls husbands to also submit to their wives. This is not just one way, wives submit to your husbands. This is two ways here. In the same way that there's an explicit call for husbands to love their wives in verse 25. That doesn't exclude wives from also loving their husbands. We are all called to love one another here. So the wife submission that Paul is talking about is an example of mutual submission. Just as the husband is sacrificing his life for his wife is an example of how this love is meant to be lived out in our closest and deepest relationships with those we love. Husbands with wives. Wives with husbands. Fathers and mothers with children. Children in response to their fathers and mothers. Masters with slaves. And slaves with masters. This is a mutual submission amongst all of those relationships. And can I just say on this, as I don't want to labour on it too much more, but regardless of your perspective on headship and women's roles in both marriage and the church, there is no place for violence, people. There is no place here for abuse. In marriage, there is mutual interdependence where both men and women seek the flourishing of their spouses. It sounds crazy that we have to say that or articulate that. So in any decision or action that leads to the oppression of a spouse has misunderstood these instructions. has completely missed the beautiful invitation here to be intimate and close with those that we are closest to. Relationships that are based on mutual submission. Now, I realize that there is a cultural aspect to this as well, which I am not covering today. I want to acknowledge that. There's also a cultural thing here, not just a scriptural issue. But even in complementarian reading of passages regarding headship, so this understanding that there's complementary roles between men and women, even in that reading of these passages, submission is always a choice by the wife. And the response of the husband can be none other than a loving sacrifice. And it's certainly very clear that husbands are never told in Scripture to make or to force their wives to submit. It's just not there. Instead, Paul outlines for us here relationships of mutual submission that are fashioned by serving and submitting to one another in love. That's what we find here. And what he does here is he actually sets submission in a new context, and he actually places it in the context of the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus, who invited us all to love one another, to serve one another. And although Paul's not trying to cover every circumstance here, he actually gives us a general principle for how we should live. That it should actually be about looking out for one another's interests. That it actually should be about listening and caring for one another. It actually should be about loving others more than ourselves. So this is where I want to take us this morning as we consider very briefly today what it means to love well. Because as we dig beneath this call for mutual submission and of how God uses mutual submission to help relationships blossom and to raise others up to flourish and to be all our created to be, we need to ask, what is it that actually frees us from that tendency to towards power and control? What is it that actually frees us from inequality and shame? What is it that actually releases us to practice this mutual submission the way that Paul describes it? Well, of course, it's the radical gospel of love that came and turned our world upside down, isn't it? It's actually the way of Jesus that frees us to love in that way and to serve one another in this way of love and humility. It's the ushering in of this kingdom of God that seeks to reconcile and to restore and to renew all things, including our most intimate relationships. You see, we see it embedded in the passage we had read to us today from Philippians 2. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, where here we're called to imitate Christ's humility. There's embedded here this radical, just transformational way of relating, of mutually submitting to one another in our relationships with each other. And what we find here is this way replaces those behaviours and those emotions that might otherwise lead to abuse and violence. So Paul firstly says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, we are to value others above yourselves. Powerful, powerful words here. A powerful statement about how to love well. In his book, Humilitas, some of you may have read this, John Dixon, he points out that the word humility principally meant lowliness or submissiveness. See, there it is. This humility is what actually underlies this call to mutual submissiveness in our close and significant relationships. Humility. And this is in direct opposition to, or in reaction to what he names, selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, selfish ambition doesn't really need much explanation in our culture and in our times. But what's this term, vain conceit? Well, I had to go and consult the experts, so I Googled it. And Google told me that vain conceit is an elevated and incorrect sense of self. An elevated and incorrect sense of self. Which helps us to begin to understand how we can value and love others above ourselves, which is what Paul calls us to do here. We actually need to understand our own identity and humanity and our worth in a positive and a healthy light in order to value and to love others as God calls us to. And this is not a foreign concept to Jesus or to Paul, because it's embedded in the greatest commands that we've ever been given, to love others, how? As we love ourselves. We can only truly know that love in Christ, can't we? But do you see actually how radical this is? As we focus on this, Paul isn't suggesting equality with others here. The gospel doesn't call us to level pegging, does it? Jesus actually invites us to a kind of love that submits to others, that actually values others above ourselves. This is radical. And that when we do that, when we value others above ourselves, that this actually isn't a sign of weakness, but actually it's a sign of strength. This putting aside our need for power and control. And in doing so, we actually pick up this new way of living that ties in with this whole bunch of crazy things that Jesus said and modeled for us. He was a crazy man. He said things like, the first will be last and the last will be first. He said things like, it's better to serve than to be served. He said, we need to love our enemies, and when they strike us, we actually need to turn our other cheek. He said, it's actually better to give than to receive. And he told us that the least amongst us will actually be promoted to be the greatest. Crazy, radical stuff. As Jesus shows us how to love well. And he says, to do it, we need to serve one another, and we need to submit to one another. And we need to do it in humility, and we do it by valuing others above ourselves. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't actually just address our inward attitudes, because that's what this is about. He also addresses our outward actions. He says, this love means that we will not only look to our own interests, but each of you will look to the interests of others. See, right here, once again, Paul stands against the practices of domestic and family violence that feed off abusive relationships that not only ignore, but actually tear apart the interests of others. Relationships that are all about the abuser having their interests met. And we know from the last couple of weeks, don't we, that those interests are often distorted by unhealthy self-understandings of either themselves or others, or indeed both. Self-understandings that tell the abuser or those being violent that their worth is found in being able to control another person. Self-worth that comes from being puffed up or built up at the expense of others and those that are closest to them. Self-identity that actually thrives on power over others rather than empowering others to be all they can be. But here, once again, the gospel presents us with a model of loving well, that actually gives us permission and freedom to serve the interests of others. Jay, I don't know how to pronounce her name, Palitna from Crosswalk, she actually links this back to what we have considered earlier, suggesting that submission is all about putting the needs of other members of your family ahead of your own. She says, though, that today's culture doesn't just place a very high value on others. Selfishness, misplaced priorities, and exhaustion keep us from nurturing our own submissive hearts, and we have nothing left to give the people that we love most. This is the problem, isn't it? Sometimes I'm just too focused on my own interests, and sometimes that consumes me so much that I just have nothing left to give to others, particularly those close to me. So not only do they get the scraps, but sometimes they get nothing, or they maybe even get a negative response where I promote my interests above theirs. She goes on to describe this. She says, busy parents experience this. They sometimes don't have time or energy to instruct and discipline our kids, but that's actually what our kids need. Distracted husbands sometimes forget to do the little things, guilty, and the big things, to express love to our wives. Or exhausted wives sometimes are making family decisions without any input from their husbands, just trying to manage a household and often not able to get their husband's attention. Very, very honest description of what's happening here. Now, I want to be the first to put my hand up, as I just did, and confess that I have struggled through seasons that families go through like all of us do. And some of you, young families in particular, are in those seasons of life where it's pretty much just about survival rather than flourishing. Just get us through this day or this week. But I've got to say that this way of mutual submission, as I think back, of putting the needs of other family members first, is what helped carry us through. So as a husband, I recognise when Kylie's needs outweigh any of my own, and I just need to drop or reprioritise or park my interests so that I can help her with hers. As a wife, Kylie sometimes recognises that my interests are the highest priority right now on this day, and she'll put aside, in humility, her own interests so she can serve mine. And in friendships, we can experience the same thing. We'll realise that we have friends in need, and we just need to attend to their interests at this point in time. That's a beautiful thing when we can do that. See, what Paul is outlining for us here is this pattern where the interests of our loved ones and our significant ones are actually being prioritised as we love and serve and submit to one another. And as we do that, the result is that we feel respected and we feel loved, and we each express that we just want the best for one another in life, and we look out for each other's needs. Kylie and I have been married for just over 20 years now, so my memory of our pre-marriage counselling is fairly thin now compared to what it was in those early years. And this wasn't because I wasn't listening, by the way. I was listening intently to Brian, our counsellor's advice at the time. But I do remember one thing in particular he said. Actually, it's the only thing that I remember from our marriage counselling. And for some reason, he was particularly looking at me when he provided this advice. He said that we are to seek to please our partner's needs before our own needs, and that when we do that, we'll find that our needs are actually also being met. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? It's a beautiful aspect of our close and intimate relationships. That actually as we serve and submit and love and care for and provide for the interests and the needs of those who are close to us, and this is particularly true in marriage, that actually we benefit from that and our needs are also met as well. Kylie actually does this extremely well. I'm still learning after 20 and a bit years. But thankfully, as I finish, we have one that we can look to again and again and again as we try to understand how to submit and how to serve in the way of love. And Paul says that person is Jesus. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe that beautiful laying down of his life, of sacrifice and submission that Jesus himself does on our behalf, from verses 6 to 11. Now, commenting on Philippians 2, 1 to 11, John Dixon, again, he writes that we read in this text nothing less than what he calls a humility revolution. And he says this because honour and shame are turned on their heads. The highly honoured Jesus lowers himself to a shameful cross, and yet in doing so became not an object of scorn, but one of praise and emulation. So he says humility is revolutionised when Jesus does that. He goes on, and I've got this bit for you. He says, right at that time, honour has been redefined and greatness recast. Because if the greatest man we've ever known chose to forego his status for the good of others, reasoned the early Christians, then greatness must consist in humble service. The shameful place is now the place of honour. The low point is now the high point. This is why the kingdom of God is so radical, isn't it? Where the establishment, we're expecting Jesus to come in power and control and violence maybe against their enemies. What does he do? Jesus comes as the servant of others. Jesus comes with a love that transforms every single person that he encounters or encounters him. Jesus comes with a plan to submit himself to humiliation and abuse and to violence so that we never need to go to that place again. Do you hear that? Jesus submitted himself to that abuse and that violence so we don't need to go there. This is the place of strength that we love from. And it's actually a place of humility and weakness and lowliness. And it has been modeled by our Jesus himself. So as I finish, Paul says that to love well, we need to model ourselves on this man, Christ Jesus. He is to be our role model for loving relationships. Now, I don't know what your role models have been like growing up. Some of us maybe have had great role models. Some of us, as Adrian shared, maybe some of our role models have not been that great, unfortunately. Some of us, maybe a mixture. Some of us, like me, have had some great role models and also some role models that were very poor. And likewise, many of us, when we think about the role model we are to others, you know, sometimes we realise that sometimes we're a good role model and sometimes we're not that so good as a role model to our kids or to our friends or to our church community. And whether or not we've been, you know, we've had good or not so good role models, Paul says, here is one that we can model our lives on. So final point, we need to look to Jesus as we ask God to help us to love well. And as we close off this series, I just want to leave you with these couple of questions. Where, as we look to Jesus, where do we need him to help transform our relationships today? As we've thought about this over these 3 weeks and as you've heard Adrian today and as I've shared, what are those relationships that have come to mind where you think they're not as healthy or as flourishing as they could be? So where do we need to ask Jesus to help transform those relationships today? Where do we need to have our love tanks refilled? And where in our attitudes and our actions do we need to take hold of this radical, crazy gospel that calls us on each new day to love well? This is the challenge as we seek to love well in our families and in our church and in our community, that we might love in a way that restores and reconciles broken relationships, that we might continue to recognize the image of God in others and to bring health and wholeness to how we as women and men experience intimacy. And today, as we've been reminded, that we might embrace a love that actually raises others up to be all they can be, and we do that through serving and submitting to one another in love. The gospel of Jesus and Paul's vision of these transformed relationships, friends, actually gives us a hope for not just a church, but also a society and a culture that can be free of domestic and family violence. How good would that be? And we see that vision every time a woman or a man or a child rises above those abusive situations or refuses to abuse and use violence. Every time we see that, we're reminded of what can be in a world that actually longs for this fullness and this wholeness and for safety and peace. There is hope. But it does start with us, doesn't it? It starts with us choosing to love well. It starts with us, as Adrian shared, speaking up or stepping in and stopping this terrible violence that's coming upon our communities and our families. So let us be the people who choose to love well. Can we do that? Let's pray. Loving God, as we've tracked through these few weeks, this series, looking at this terrible issue, we just acknowledge that the work of loving well is a big one. The work of loving well has only just begun. So we ask that we wouldn't just nod approval to what we've learnt and move on, but we pray that day by day we can take hold of this love, that day by day we can return to and look to Jesus as our model, and that we can serve and love one another in the way that you intended. So we pray for this community and our wider community, that together we can have hope. As you keep this vision before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.